in sacred scripture to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. In the first half of the chapter is recorded Jesus' miracle of healing the Gadarene demoniac. We won't read that section this morning. We begin our reading at verse 21, where Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee and enters again on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, where there are many people ready to greet him. This is at a time when he's very popular. The text is verses 25 through 34. We will not reread that section. Mark 5, beginning at verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now the words of the text. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd, behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, right away, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." That's the end of the text. We'll keep reading to the end of the chapter. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a most tender and compassionate and loving Savior. when it comes to mercy, when it comes to having sympathy, when it comes to having bowels of mercies and showing tenderness and compassion, there is no one. There is no one like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh yes, He is also the Holy One, the great and terrible One before whom we bow with fear and trembling. And yes, He is also the mighty Teacher whose wisdom and authority have no equal. There is no man that spoke like this man. Yes, He is also the exalted One who even now sits enthroned on the throne of justice, executing righteousness and justice over all. And yet just as He is glorious in all these aspects of His person and being, so He is also most glorious in this aspect too. He is the One of infinite compassion, tenderness, and love. He is not the One who moves away from His people, but He is the One who moves towards His people. He is the One who touches His people. He is the One who heals His people. And He is the One who embraces His people. And He is the One who forgives those who are least deserving of it and who yet truly desire it. That's what we see over and over again throughout Jesus' earthly ministry and in the miracles He performs. We could have seen that with the Gadarene demoniac and his treatment of that man who was acting insane, living in the cemetery. We saw that with Jairus, and we also see that in the passage we look at this morning. Our Savior is a man of perfect compassion, tenderness, and love. And that should also come out in the preaching every Sunday again, because this is a message we continually need to hear. We've gone through this past week. We've struggled to live in the midst of a wicked world. Some of us perhaps have come to church this morning having gone through a week of being treated with contempt and mockery at the workplace because of our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. Some of us perhaps have our own inward struggles with shame or feeling inadequate to the task or feeling worthless. Some of us perhaps have hard struggles with the high callings and responsibilities the Lord has given us. And in addition to that, we always face the struggle against our old man of sin. Husbands who see in themselves that they are not as understanding towards their wives as they are called to be. Wives who see it, or mothers who see in themselves that they are not as patient towards their little children as they know they should be. And children who also see that they don't honor and reverence their parents as God calls them to honor and reverence their parents. Or maybe at this moment we hear these kinds of words being preached to us and we are pricked because we realize that we haven't been conscious of our sins as we ought to be, and now they come to us again from the preacher and our sins deeply humble us. Know this, beloved. Your Jesus heals. Your Jesus saves. Your Jesus forgives. Your Jesus removes the shame of your sins because He's the One who took those very sins and the shame of those sins upon Himself, and He took it to the cross and He buried that shame in His own shed blood. So that instead of shame, He gives you honor. Instead of mourning, He gives to you the oil of joy. And instead of ashes on your head, He gives you beauty. That we might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And that's also the beautiful instruction we find in the passage we consider this morning. Because instead of calling this poor woman unclean, Jesus instead calls her daughter. We take as our theme this morning, from unclean to daughter. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the woman's shameful condition. Second, we look at the woman's bold faith. And third, we look at Jesus' gracious dealings. Let's jump right into the passage and consider this woman's shameful condition. That this woman is in a shameful condition is clear from the very fact that Perhaps some of us might even be hesitant to look at this passage of Scripture or have these kinds of matters and this subject matter dealt with in the preaching. This woman has an issue of blood. And by the way, before we get to that, notice how this woman is described. We're not even given this woman's name. We aren't even given her age. We aren't given her status, whether she's married or single. She's simply identified that way as the woman with the issue of blood. That's her complete identity. Contrast that for a moment with Jairus and what we know of Jairus. We know quite a few things. We know his name. We know his calling. We know he was the ruler of the synagogue. We know he has some status in the community. We also know he has a daughter. In contrast to that, about this woman, we know next to nothing. Practically the only thing we know is that she has an issue of blood. And I think that's intentional because, as we'll see in the preaching, Jesus gives us this woman as a picture of ourselves. So as we look at this woman, let's think of ourselves too. What was this issue of blood? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us in detail, but I think it's safe for us to connect the dots. And it's a rather sensitive matter. An issue of blood refers to an abnormal flow of blood in the body. An issue is referring to something that comes forth, something that flows forth from something, like water issuing forth from a fountain, or water flowing forth from a spring. In this context, it's referring to a discharge of blood from the body. Blood flowing forth from the body. And most likely, this issue of blood was some kind of uterine hemorrhaging. Uterine referring to the uterus. Maybe it was a constant bleeding this woman experienced. Maybe it was the result of bleeding from her monthly cycle. But what I mean is that this bleeding was bleeding that would show up in your undergarments. It was a very private matter, known only to this woman and perhaps her own family members. No one would have been able to determine, just by looking at this woman, what her sickness was. And yet I do think people would have known that this woman was sick. After all, she had an issue of blood. She was constantly bleeding. She was anemic. And the result of constantly bleeding is that this woman would have been weak, she would have lacked energy, and probably there was pain involved. Perhaps this woman had a pale, flush color to her skin. She looked drained, perhaps like she was slowly withering away. This woman was in a miserable condition. Mark refers to this sickness as a plague. Matthew refers to it as a disease. It was miserable. And this woman had been like this for 12 years. For 12 years. Can you imagine? We sometimes go through painful or unpleasant experiences that last a few days, perhaps, or a few weeks, or perhaps even a few months. And a few months seems like forever to us. This woman had been dealing with this issue for 12 long years. In addition to that, there's something more to consider about this woman, something that we in the 21st century might not think about right away. What made the sickness all the more miserable was the fact that this kind of sickness would have made this woman ceremonially unclean. According to the Old Testament laws, any person with a bodily discharge, any man or woman, any person with any bodily discharge was considered ceremonially unclean. And a woman with an issue of blood, specifically, was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. We read in Leviticus 15, verse 25, quote, "And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean." End quote. The point is, as long as this woman had an issue of blood, she is to be considered unclean. And remember, here in Mark chapter 5, we are still technically in the Old Testament. Children, you understand that. We read from the New Testament, but Jesus hasn't yet died on the cross. Jesus hasn't yet risen again and poured out his Spirit. These people in Mark chapter 5 are still living under the Old Testament ceremonial laws. This woman, by the very nature of her sickness, was in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And what that means is this. This woman couldn't touch another person. She couldn't worship in the synagogue in her local church. She couldn't bring her sacrifices to the temple every year. She was an outcast in her own community. As Leviticus 15 goes on to explain, not only was she unclean, but everything this woman touched was unclean. The bed she slept in was unclean. The cup from which she drank was unclean. The chair she sat in was unclean. And anyone who touched these things after she touched them would also be contaminated and make themselves unclean. The result was that this woman was a religious and social outcast. We could have read about the Gadarene demoniac earlier in Mark chapter 5, and we read of his sad state, dwelling among the tombs, dwelling among dead people. But this woman, in a sense, was no different. She was in a miserable condition. For 12 years, she had lived this way. Because she was ceremonially unclean, this woman hadn't felt a touch or experienced a hug or an embrace or received a kiss. We may presume, we're presuming here, for 12 years. When she sinned, she couldn't make a sacrifice to the Lord. She was unclean. In many ways, she was like a leper. And yet, in one sense, perhaps it was even more difficult because it was such a sensitive matter that it was a burden this woman was carrying privately. What's even worse, on top of all of that, is this. Over the past 12 years, this woman had sought out every kind of medical treatment that was available to her. She had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. You can imagine, someone today, we do the same thing. And yet, what was the result? The result was that this woman had spent all her money on the doctors, and she wasn't any better for it. In fact, we read she only grew worse. Mark 5, verse 26 says that this woman had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. This woman suffered many things of many physicians. What that may mean, we can't be certain, but she had suffered many things of many physicians, and she lost all her money, she was poor, and she was now even worse than before. Congregation, do you appreciate, can you appreciate the kind of suffering and sorrow that this woman was living in? Maybe some of us here this morning have had similar experiences. Experiences of silent suffering. Experiences of feeling so isolated and alone in our suffering. And we look and we look, and where can we go? Well, we should ask ourselves, what is this? What is the significance of this? Back home in Randolph, I teach my catechism students that every miracle that Jesus performs teaches us something about salvation. When Jesus performs miracles, he's not just showing kindness. He's not just showing his power. He's not just doing nice things. He's actually teaching us about what he does in his work of salvation. Jesus heals the blind. Jesus heals the deaf. Jesus heals the demon-possessed. Jesus raises from the dead. And all those things are pointing us to spiritual truths. We are the ones who, left to ourselves, are spiritually blind. We are the ones who are spiritually deaf. We are the ones who by nature are spiritually demon-possessed and the ones who are spiritually dead. So Jesus is teaching us in these miracles. The question with this event is this. How does this miracle point us to Jesus' work of salvation? That's an interesting question. What's this teaching us? Well, what we need to see is that this woman is a picture of shame. This woman is a picture of the shame that comes upon the sinner because of his sins. This woman isn't blind. This woman isn't deaf. She's not demon-possessed. She's not dead. Those are all pictures of sin and the effects of sin. But this woman is covered in shame. That's her sickness. She's a picture of the shame that our sins bring upon us. Do you know what shame is? Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, or perhaps something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel exposed or humiliated. Every Christian knows what shame is. And we know what shame is particularly because we as Christians have been brought to see our sin. And we have been brought to see just how offensive and dirty and shameful our sins are. Not only have other people sinned against us, maybe sinned against us in very grievous and horrific ways, and that too has its own way of causing shame. I don't have that in mind this morning. What I have in mind this morning is the fact that we've sinned against God and the shame that we experience because of that. But we have sinned against the Most High Majesty of God. And beloved, that's a shameful thing. We have rebelled against the goodness of God. Maybe other people haven't seen our sins, but God has. God knows all our secret sins through and through. Even just to use one phrase, and it will come to your mind. The sins of youth. God knows our sins. As God's children, we have sinned against Him in shameful ways. In and of ourselves, we are unacceptable before God. In and of ourselves, we are unclean. In and of ourselves, we are like that woman with the issue of blood. We are the ones ceremonially unclean. We are the ones who should be cast out of God's sight, not worthy to set foot in His temple. And sometimes we struggle with that too. Sometimes even other people try to heap shame upon us. They throw our sins back in our face again and again, and they say, maybe you're not sorry enough. You're not as sorry as I would be if I had done what you did. You should be ashamed of yourself. And it's a dreadful attack on God's people. And perhaps sometimes it feels like we're so dirty because of our sins, it feels like everything we touch becomes unclean too. You see, that's what this woman is a picture of. She's got a disease. She's washing her blood-stained undergarments every single day, and it's a constant reminder to her that she is unclean, not welcome among God's people. She's ashamed. We've got a spiritual disease. It's called our sins. As the Psalter number puts it, we just sang it, a mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. And you can go to all the doctors in the world that you like. You can spend as much money as you like on the appointments. But no doctor, no psychiatrist, no shrink is going to be able to take away the shame that you experience over your sins. In fact, you go to that kind of a doctor to deal with the guilt of your sins. That's the only place you look. Your shame is only going to get worse. That's what this woman's experience was. She had gone to every doctor. She had paid the money. But what was her experience? She experienced that issue of blood, her shame, was only getting worse. What did this woman need to do? Well, this woman needed to go to the great physician. This woman needed to go to the only place where healing can be found. She needed to go to Jesus. This is where we come to the woman's bold faith. In verse 27, we read that this woman had heard of Jesus. You can imagine, at this time in Jesus' earthly ministry, there are reports being spread about Jesus, reports that are spreading far and wide. Jesus is the one who heals unclean lepers. Jesus is the one who heals demon-possessed children. And this woman hears about Jesus and she says to herself, well, Jesus can also heal me. There is one who can heal me. There is one who can take away this shame. There is one who can forgive sins. There is one who brings healing. Jesus is one who doesn't keep his distance from the unclean lepers. Jesus is merciful to those who are unclean. Jesus is gracious to those who are outcasts in society. He's tender with needy sinners. And he is compassionate. And maybe in this event, this woman sees Jesus getting off the boat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, getting off the boat into the harbor. Maybe this woman even sees Jairus falling down on his knees before Jesus. Maybe this woman from afar sees the compassion in Jesus' eyes. She sees the love that Jesus has for his people. She sees Jesus' willingness to go with Jairus to his house to visit his daughter. And she says, he does respond to the cries of the needy. The things that I've only heard about him, I see now to be true for myself. And this woman says, yes, Jesus can save. He can deliver me. I know he can. And so what does she do? She goes to Jesus. And notice what we read in verses 27 and 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said in herself, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Literally, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be saved. I shall be saved. Delivered from this shame. Delivered from this sin. Delivered from this uncleanness. Delivered from death and hell and misery. I shall be brought into a state of health and joy and happiness. That's how this woman was thinking. If I may touch but his clothes. Forget the doctors. Forget the shrinks. I need to go with my shame to Jesus. And of course, this woman was clothed with humility and modesty. Because of the nature of her condition, she's not going to approach Jesus in the same way that Jairus approached Jesus, falling down before him publicly before everyone. In fact, there's even a question whether this woman even belonged in this crowd. She's unclean. She's bumping into everyone, making them all unclean with her. But this woman will go to Jesus. If she but touches the tassels that are hanging at the bottom of his robe, she believes she will be healed. What is this, congregation? What is this? This is faith. This is true faith. And we know it's true faith because of what Jesus himself says in verse 34. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Or literally, again, thy faith hath saved thee. This woman has true faith. She looked to Jesus and she trusted in Jesus. She came to Jesus. That's faith. That's the activity of faith. True faith is a looking to Jesus and a trusting in Jesus. This woman believed that the slightest contact with Jesus would be enough for her healing. And she is determined not to miss her opportunity. Now, was it perfect faith? No, it wasn't. Does it appear as if there is a little superstition mixed in with her faith? As if she thinks that simply by her physical touch, she will be able to be healed? Yes, it appears that way. Does this woman think, in a sense, that she can even steal a miracle from Jesus without him knowing? It appears that way, doesn't it? And that's not right. But even though her understanding isn't perfect, that itself further demonstrates the compassion of Jesus towards her. Because what we need to recognize is this. When this woman approaches Jesus, and when she touches his clothes, Jesus himself knows exactly what's going on. Jesus knows what's happening. And Jesus himself willingly chooses to heal her. It wasn't as if this healing happened without Jesus' conscious decision to heal this woman. That might be how we read it. We can understand if that's the impression, but that's not how it happened. No one can steal a miracle from Jesus. That's also why Jesus is going to interact with this woman later the way that he does. We'll get to that in a moment. He wants to teach her something and strengthen her faith. The point right now, to stick to the point right now, the woman has faith. Not perfect faith, but she has faith. First of all, we understand she has that true and living faith that unites her to Jesus Christ. She has that bond of faith. We understand that comes first, union with Christ. And then out of that bond of faith, she becomes active. She looks to Jesus. She reaches out to Jesus. She touches Jesus to embrace him and take him to herself. That's what true faith does. True faith reaches out to Jesus and looks alone to Jesus Christ for salvation. And true faith is bold, so that this woman even forgets what anyone else might think of her. She is pursuing after Jesus. And her true faith will be rewarded. She's given what her heart was desiring, salvation. This woman touched Jesus, and immediately she was healed. She felt it right away in her body. She knew she was healed. What an encouragement for us, beloved. What an encouragement. Can you identify with this woman? Do you sometimes feel that your faith is not really what it ought to be? Your faith is not perfect, and yet you still know you need to go to Jesus for healing? Do you sometimes feel as if your shame prevents you from going to Jesus like maybe someone else in the church can go to Jesus, like Jairus, openly and publicly? You say, I can't approach him that way. Jesus doesn't upbraid you. Jesus doesn't mock you or heap more shame upon you. Jesus doesn't criticize your weak faith. Jesus commended this woman and encouraged her. He's tender and he's compassionate with her. And he's also that way with us, beloved. Jesus already knows all that you are anyway. He's not surprised by any of your shame. He's not surprised by anything. He knows everything about you, and still he loves you passionately. Because he loves you unconditionally. Because you are his people, for whom he came to save. That's also why Jesus deals with this woman the way that he does. His gracious dealings with her are clear in this passage. This woman, or that Jesus wants this woman to know how much he loves her. This woman can't just steal a miracle from Jesus without knowing his love for her. And this woman can't be under the delusion that it was her touch of his garment that healed her. No, it wasn't her hand that saved her. It wasn't even Jesus' garment that saved her, or her touch of the garment. No, it was her faith that made her whole. Because by faith, she looked to Jesus as her Savior, and Jesus is the one who healed her. And true faith clings to Jesus. Jesus is the one who chose freely to heal her. And he healed her deliberately and consciously, and now Jesus wants to strengthen and purify this woman's faith. So what does Jesus do in the passage? She touches his garment. They're in the midst of a great crowd of people. What does he do? Suddenly he stops walking. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the crowd is so big that Jesus' disciples practically rebuke him. They say, "Look how pressed in we are. And yet you ask the question, who touched me?" But Jesus has a purpose here. He wants to encourage this woman. He turns around and he looks directly at her. And what does she do? She openly and publicly confesses everything. With fear and trembling, she acknowledges her sin. She brings before Jesus the shame that she was experiencing. She makes confession and she confesses her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And now what is Jesus going to say? Is he going to reprove her? Is he going to mock her? No, what does he do? He calls her daughter. She, this woman, who is covered with shame, she who is a picture of the sinner who has committed grievous sins, she who was unclean, she who had such an imperfect faith, and Jesus calls her daughter. It's very striking language. It's the only time in the gospel where Jesus speaks to someone like this. It's a term overflowing, exuding with love and compassion. Jesus says, I know you. I know who you are. I know all about you. You are my daughter. And he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Meaning, the plague has been completely removed from you. It's gone, never to return to you again. Be whole. And what's the result? The result is this. This woman is free. She's free of her shame. Her uncleanness, it's gone. She's no longer an outcast. She's healed. She's saved. Her sins are forgiven. Her guilt is taken away. She is delivered from death and hell. She's free of her shame. And Jesus calls her daughter. She's part of the very family and household of God. Beloved congregation, individual child of God, that's how the Lord speaks to you this morning. As you gather together this morning in his house for worship, all your shame, all your sin, all your guilt, all your uncleanness, it's gone. You understand that? Jesus has healed you of your diseases. He's your Savior who makes you whole. And how does he do it? Well, what did the blessed scriptures tell us? Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the one who himself took our sin and our guilt and, yes, our shame upon himself. He's the one who took our spot. He is the one who was unclean. He is the one who became the outcast. That was even pictured in his crucifixion as he was led outside the camp and the rulers and the people of the city of Jerusalem put him outside of the city and made him an outcast and then even nailed him on the cross. Rejected here on earth, suspended in midair between heaven and earth. He is the one who bore our reproach. And not only that, but we need to understand he bore the shame of all our sins. He bore that shame not only before men, even as he was cruelly mistreated, stripped naked, and hung on a cross for all to see, but he bore that shame especially before God. That shame of being judged by God himself as a lawbreaker. That's the shame he bore. Your shame. Why? Exactly so that you and me, as God's elect, might be forgiven. That we might be delivered from all our sin and received back into God's favor and fellowship. Our sins are not our own, beloved. Just like we are not our own. Our sins were imputed to Christ. They became entirely his responsibility, and he has borne the punishment, and he has made the full payment. He delivers us from the guilt of our sin. He delivers us from the power of our sin. He delivers us from the shame of sin, so that instead of being under the burden of shame, we are made children of glory, recreated in the image of God. As that great verse from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 puts it, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed to him. His glorious righteousness was imputed to us, so that we are reckoned before God as righteous. And because of Jesus' work, we are made the children of God. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not call you unclean. Although you know that of yourself you deserve to be called unclean, God does not call you unclean. God calls you daughter. And God calls you son. For we are the liberated sons and daughters of God, freed from the guilt of our sins. Your sins, covered in the shed blood of Christ, will never come back to you again. Be whole of your plague. Beloved, this is the salvation God has given you. All of His free and glorious grace. Congregation, receive this word with faith. Look to Jesus Christ as your great physician. Like this woman, you have a need. You have a desperate need for what only Jesus can give. Jesus requires no money like the doctors do. Jesus doesn't demand that you first pay Him or recompense to Him again after the fact. How does Isaiah put it? Isaiah 55, "Ho, come ye to the waters and drink, and buy without price and without money." Simply come to Jesus empty-handed. Come to Jesus trusting in Him alone. In this coming week, in the face of all your sins and burdens, flee to Jesus. Rest in His atoning finished work. In the weeks ahead, in the face of your needs and all your struggles and troubles, rest in Him and seek Him with all your heart. He will bless you. He will give you what you are longing for. All who come to Jesus, He will in no wise cast out. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a most loving and compassionate and tender Savior. Even in the midst of the sorrow and troubles of life, your physician, even in those sorrows, is doing His great work of healing you and leading you. This is why He came to the earth. He came to save helpless sinners. And Jesus is just the Savior you need. And Jesus is just the Savior whom God, in His abounding grace, has freely given you. Rest in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, apply this word to our hearts, that we might enjoy the sweet comfort and peace that comes from it. And that as we start off another week, we might be like that woman who was made whole, and we might go in peace. Strengthen our faith, Lord, to receive this word and to rest in Thee and the gift of Thy Son, that unspeakable gift. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.